You can blame Brother Jury for this line of thought. It's one I've used at past time, and he's been suggesting maybe a thought along this line again, so I'm going to try it again. It's the story of the Iron Gate, and this is one that I've used once, and this is expanded somewhat, so hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. This comes from the 12th chapter of Acts, and it's the whole chapter that's a beautiful story. It's not necessarily my favorite chapter, but it has so many wonderful lessons in it that's so pertinent to the Christian walk, to our time in trying to serve the Lord, and in time initially first of trying to find the Lord, and then of getting into His service. Is the volume okay? No. Reading from the 12th chapter of Acts. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. We can pick up on this verse and recognize right away that Peter was a very important prisoner, one that he wanted to be very sure that he kept under control. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Let's see, Peter, bound with two chains and keepers before the door kept the prison. So you can see that was a very secure situation that Peter found himself in. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Hey, rise up quickly." And the chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. Saith unto him, "Cast thy garments about thee, and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And we can readily understand that. We can imagine him being tied down, so a big guard on each side, chains on him, and here all of a sudden he's walking away. We can imagine why he wondered, now, is this real or is this my imagination? When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Now we can readily understand this, because here she knew that Peter was in prison, that he was well locked down, and so she wondered if she was imagining this, but she decided, no, this is real. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." She told them about Peter standing out there. But she constantly affirmed, said, "It was even so." That was said they. Then said they, "It is his angel." So even the brethren didn't believe this. And we can understand how this could be when almost when something kind of miraculous among us, we think, oh, can it really be? But then that's a special situation there. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. Herod was pretty irate that he lost his prime prisoner. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Peter was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with not one accord to him, not saying, not having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desirous of peace, because their country was nourished with the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel and sat upon his throne and made an oration to them. And the Peter and the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a god, it's not of a man. Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost, gave up the spirit. So we can understand why the angel decided, well, we better get rid of this guy. He's not giving glory to God. When we think of this term iron gate, and we can imagine this in, to some extent, thinking of that being securely secured, and yet all of a sudden it opened, it brings to mind then some of our experiences and experiences of brethren down through the ages, even back in the Jewish days and all of this, how when something seemed like it was an impossibility to get through, they would somehow have the Lord's hand come into the affairs, and oftentimes they got through this. So we can, I like to think of this as the adversary's way of attempting to stop anything, number one, that happened back in those days, and how the Heavenly Father, through His angel, through His power, changed the matter. And then on down to the gospel age, the period we're in, and how there's been many iron gates to probably everyone. And I think when you get to thinking about it in your own experiences, you can remember some situation that seemed like, how are we going to get through this? Do I really do it? Is it possible? And then how the Heavenly Father, if you prayed and looked to Him and looked to His Word, would open the way where we could go on. And I think that happened in probably many of our situations as we came in or coming into this matter, we wondered about it. So it's obvious the adversary wanted to get rid of Peter, and the adversary wants to get rid of everyone or anyone that is still striving to serve the Heavenly Father now. The adversary is not at all choicy. He would take any of us out of the way if he could stop us from becoming one of that 144,000 and bringing on that glorious kingdom. So we think of the many lessons there, and these, many of them, apply to us, and that's the wonders of the a wonderful chapter, and I'm very fond of that chapter because it was so interesting that this came about to release Peter from that matter by the hand of the Lord, and that is the important part. Let's let the iron gate represent to us anything of difficulty or seeming so that are encountered by many of our brethren down through the Christian walk and even prior to that. Matthew 18:3 has a text we want to look at in just a moment. Now, when the Lord came on the scene and he began to talk to people, they had been in the Jewish arrangement, and they were well sold on that idea, because that is the way they had brought up. And so something had to take place, though, when Jesus came on the scene. He was going to change them from supporting that Jewish system in the sense of their hope, according to the way the Jewish arrangement was thinking. He had to change their thinking to Christianity, how this was going to take place. This one says, this 18:3, and he said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom." Well, that's quite a story when you think of it, being converted and become as little children. Little children look to parents. Little children don't have their mind cluttered up by a thousand different things like many of us do. And so we have to remember to become as little children. And we found that to be the case when we decided to make our consecration. Luke 22:32 says that Peter had to be converted. Let's see what that says. 22:32. "And the God of Abraham, Israel," and I think I've come up with the wrong text. Oh, I'm in. Better get out of Matthew and then find what I'm talking about here. Luke 22:32. But the Lord said to Peter, and this is after the Lord had been leading the apostles and the disciples somewhat, said unto Peter, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and that thou art converted to strengthen thy brethren." So we see that even the apostles that were walking right with our Lord had to be converted. They had to change their way of thinking. They had to change their life. They had to enter into a contract with that wonderful Heavenly Father that had so wonderfully brought someone to them that was going to take care of the situation in a totally different way than they were expecting. John 6:44 says, "Except you be drawn of me, you shall not find the kingdom." That's in verse 45 of John 6:44 and 45. Now, we're going to ask, how many gates had to be opened for each of us? I can remember briefly in my own experience, Sister Helen and I were very worldly people. We were having a good time and so on. She was a member of the Christian church, and she thought that was great, but it was merely a church home. It really wasn't anything other than go down and put your money in the box every time and sing a little bit and have a good time. It is a good church home, but it wasn't really Christianity. So being the good husband that I was, I went along with her and got into it for a while. But I knew there wasn't anything like even what little I knew of the truth, because Dad and I had heard him talk to Baptist preachers and all of the other, and I knew that he had something different, but it wasn't of interest to me at that point. I was just trying to be nice to my wife, and so we did that for a while. And then we, for a business arrangement I got into, we got into another group of churchianity that was the hellfire and brimstone and all of this. So we were trying to find a way, and when we were in one of those so-called meetings where they were getting everybody converted and all of this, that was enough for me. Dad and Mom had given each of us four kids. I have three sisters. Given us the six volumes of Scripture, and I knew where the truth was just by listening. And I grabbed that first volume and I went over that, and it didn't take me but about a month. And I said, "Hey, this is for me. I'm getting out of that mess." So we got going with it, and then Helen got to looking at it, and she had been kind of talking against it, but when we were talking to some of these people, trying to witness to them in our very imperfect way, I found her witnessing also. She got into it. Oh, yeah, this is for us. So, and that's how we got into it. So we had that iron gate of things were going good, and she had a church home and all of the others. So we got past our iron gate of getting into the way and making our consecration to the Lord. And wonderful, wonderful days since then. We're thankful for them. So in finding the way, often family, church life, children, job, business association, even health, many ways this has been with many of the brethren, and probably right in our own group here before they were able to find the way. These were little iron gates that the adversary had put before us to keep us from getting into this business of trying to become one of the Lord's. My main thought when I began to look this way and finding what the reality was, I said, I'm not good enough. I'd been in a war and I'd lived a hard life in many ways, and I'm not good enough to be of the heavenly hope. I know that. And I suspect in each of your lives, if you'd think about it, you probably would have thought the same thing. But I was right, and you'd be right if you thought that. No fallen human is good enough to be of that heavenly class. But the wonders of it is our Heavenly Father had this matter taken care of. First, we had to make a consecration. Then, if we were accepted, we had that robe of Christ's righteousness that helped us to become a part of that, because our whole life and thinking and attitude had to change. And so we found, even though we weren't fallen good enough, when we had that robe of Christ's righteousness, we were put in a different position. We were put in a covering where we could be acceptable to Him if we'd made our full consecration and been accepted, that He would still bring us along and let us become one of that heavenly host if we made our calling and election sure. That iron gate then of not being good enough, and obviously that was right, had to be removed, and we're thankful it was. Proverbs 23, two or three texts along this line we're going to refer just to, kind of a little verification of this business of consecration. Proverbs 23, 26. The Heavenly Father said, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Oh, what a wonder that was, to give our heart to the Lord and to look to Him. And verse 23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." How much would you sell the truth for? There's not anything on earth that anyone that's serious about this would sell the truth for. But the truth can be sold easier if we get to trying to walk the wrong way and find that we're not living according to the way our consecration demanded it, and the way the Lord's truth demands it, of giving Him our heart. So that can happen to any of the brethren, and very likely has to some extent happened down through the late end of the age type thing, or probably you and I wouldn't be. Did I do something? No. Or you and I wouldn't be here, because if there hadn't been enough falling aside somewhere back in the last 50-100 years, we'd be ready for the earthly kingdom. What a wonderful arrangement it is to know that we are still walking this way. Let us rejoice that this iron gate was opened for us. The privilege of the truth, freedom from fear, fellowship with like-minded brethren, service to our Almighty Heavenly Father, And yes, thankful we made the right decision to run for that wonderful prize of the high calling. Evidences of our consecration, self-denial. And the pastor said, and has pointed out to us, cross-bearing and self-denial are two different things. They're related, but they're two different things. He says, self-denial is passive obedience and endurance. Endurance, thinking of continuing on this way. It'd be easy to lay this aside and say, well, I don't have to work quite as hard as that and all of that. Self-denial has every phase of our life involved in it. And then he says cross-bearing is activity in the truth of his service. What a wonderful, wonderful arrangement that is. Cross-bearing, activation in his service and trying to stand true before the Heavenly Father regardless of the situation we find ourselves in. Back down through the many years, we're going to look at just a few experiences starting back in the time of after the human family is created. We're going to think of the Abraham, that wonderful individual that was in such a very special arrangement with the Father. Now, Abraham had no heirs by the bloodline, and so he had to have special arrangements, and Sarah was almost, seemed like she was trying to make fun of it a little bit when they told her she was going to get pregnant when she was 90 years old and she was past the time when childbearing was normally taking place. And she had to laugh a little bit, but she got straightened out from that. Abraham had a son when Abraham was 100 years old. Now, that's fine. It's a wonderful story, but we won't go into all of that. The 22nd of Genesis goes into detail there on that. But the Heavenly Father, the Scripture says, was going to test Abraham. It says here he was going to tempt Abraham, but we know that's the wrong term. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt or a good test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, now take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and go up into the land of Moriah and offer him. Wait a minute, offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I'll tell you of. Imagine the iron gate that seemingly would have dropped before Abraham. Here he had waited all these years, and then the Heavenly Father miraculously helped he and Sarah to have a son. And here this wonderful son had grown up probably 16 or 20 or 25 years, whatever it was, and a wonderful individual and very obedient to the parents and to the Heavenly Father. And so Abraham gets to tell, well, take your son up there and kill him. Now, can you imagine that iron gate that must have dropped over his mind? Let's see, here the Father gave me this wonderful son. He's beautiful, he's done no wrong, and I have to take him up there and sacrifice him. Must have been quite an iron gate for Abraham when this thought hit him of what he had to do there. Abraham being very close to the Father and fully confident in the Father, well, if that's the way it is, then I'll go through with it. But I can imagine that would have been a real iron gate for him. But the Heavenly Father, of course, opened that iron gate, as we remember when he took him up there. And here he was, he took a couple of helpers with him, and he put Isaac on this altar arrangement of this pile of wood that they had brought for burning and so on. And so he went through that. went to them, clear the matter, if you can imagine, and we can only kind of mentally visualize this, you know, hear that Isaac was lying there, all bound, he couldn't make a move, and he sees Pop coming here with that big long knife coming at him, you know, it's ready to go, and that's when the angel stepped in. That's when the Lord arranged that, no, wait a minute, Abraham, this is all right. We see that you would have done this, and the scripture says in effect he killed him by his being obedient and so on. And so he was relieved. But I can imagine that Isaac had a little bit of an iron gate there too when he was laying there and wondering what's going on here. And Pop had said, we're going up here and the Lord will provide an offering. And here Isaac found himself on that big pile of wood ready to be sacrificed. Yes, I can imagine that was an iron gate. And oh, how wonderful. And when that iron gate was released and he was released and unbound and got up and he found this goat or this ram that they sacrificed there. We can think of these things as adversary would have liked to have taken Isaac out. That adversary would have liked to have gone on with that, but the Heavenly Father had a different story. He raised that iron gate. What a wonderful story that is. And how sweet to see how the Heavenly Father takes care of matters at the correct, crucial moment. Probably there were, I was asking at noon the other day, if how did parents convert or converse back in those days? And we were wondering, I wonder what Sarah thought when he took his son, left, and he had a great big knife with him. I wonder if he told her what he was going to do. Well, maybe not. We'd been no point in burdening her, but if she had had that boy, what an iron gate that would have been. But she didn't maybe hopefully know, she didn't know about that. Noah and his family enduring the flood. Yes, I can imagine they had a number of iron gates. Sure, they were building this ark out there in the middle of the desert, and there wasn't a drop of water probably in 300 miles. And so he's building this thing. And where's the water? What am I doing here? And everybody's running, oh, you idiot, what are you doing building that ark out here in the middle of the desert when there's not any water? You must be nuts. I can imagine that Noah had quite a few iron gate thoughts there, wondering, well, I wonder if they're right. And then having people badger him about it, that wouldn't have been an easy matter. He lived through it. The one I really enjoy thinking of was Joseph. Can you imagine? Here this young guy had this dream, and it was wonderful, and he thought he had to tell people about it, and he told his brothers about it, and they didn't like the sound of that very good. And so Pop sent him, Joseph, out then. They were out in the brush somewhere miles away with the herds, and they had to have a little food and one thing and another. So Joseph was sent out there with that. Aha! The brothers had him. Here, that young kid's out here, and all this stuff he's been telling us about going to be the big whale, and we're going to have to bow to him. Let's get rid of him. And we can imagine Joseph then, well, hey, I haven't done anything. I'm just trying to be a good kid. Tossed him into a pit. We don't know what kind of a pit this was, but obviously it was a pit that he wasn't going to get out of. So he's in there, no water, no food, and the brothers go into distance. They leave. I can imagine Joseph had some second thoughts about maybe being so honest with his family and maybe wondering what was going to take place. Ah, but the Heavenly Father opened that iron gate because the big brother decided, well, we better go back and get that kid out of there. And so we don't want to take this robe back covered with that lamb's blood and all that and lie to our dad. So he got him out, and we'll make some money on the old boy. So they turned him over to the group coming through there, and they paid the money and they took Joseph. And then we can follow the experiences down through Joseph's life. Now, how many times he was in difficult situations there, and yet he was true to the Father. He looked to the Father for guidance, and he had the faith to do what was right, regardless of what the situation at the moment looked like. So Joseph had plenty of iron gates of his own, but the Father helped him through this. And again, the adversary would sure like to have gotten rid of old Joseph, but the Heavenly Father had a different thought in mind. Moses had experiences. Then we think of Daniel and the three Hebrew children and their experiences. Faithful, faithful fellows. Daniel and the three Hebrews, they were very faithful. But can you imagine when they were going to throw Daniel into that bunch of lions to let him eat him? I wonder what's going to happen here. And he thought, well, probably the Heavenly Father will surely take care of this. I'm sure he believed that. But they thought that before the Father stops that, those idiots, they may bite my leg off. I can imagine he was a little bit fearful, but he lived through that iron gate. The Father sent an angel, and they closed those angel or those lion's mouths. And one of the brothers giving a talk years back said, and here Daniel sat down there, and he probably patted that lion, and he heard him purring and purring. It was a good story. That could have been quite a very strong iron gate for Daniel, until he saw that this was going to work out. Then, the next thing they're going to do, they're going to throw him in that fiery furnace, him and his buddies too. And they were being faithful to the Father. They held to their teachings, and Daniel prayed, and he had the window and the door open. He didn't care if they watched him. That hey, that he's going to be a witness to the Father. And then the crooks that had set this up then found out that we shouldn't have done that, because the Father did watch over him, and then they paid for their lives too. The Heavenly Father has a wonderful way of not only making corrections, but in putting the guilt into their place. David, looking to that huge giant, I was thinking, he was hoping now, boy, I sure hope this slingshot has good aim. This time I'm going to send it at him, and turned out it was. But I can imagine he had a few iron gate thoughts there of wondering, now if I miss him, boy, he's going to stomp me into the ground and that's it. Wonderful how the Father has given these lessons, showing his special arrangements that he makes for different ones and for the situation that they find themselves in. And John the Baptist, and poor old John, paid with his head, and again, he didn't do anything wrong. Last but not least, we think of our dear Lord Jesus. He endured an imperfect family and friends, perfection, witnessed to them, helped them, and yet he was looked down on, and he was spit on, and he was treated roughly in his growing up years. And then the Lord knew that the Father had a matter where he was to give his life. This became obvious to him as he'd studied through the words that were given to him in the Old Testament and so on. And he knew obviously that that cross was a pretty cruel piece of equipment. He knew that if he was going to be on that cross, it wasn't going to be easy physically. He was certainly thankful of the Father and very much in harmony with the Father. So we can imagine that iron cross for our Lord hanging there and wondering, when is this going to be over? And he was again going through all of the mean things that were people were saying to him. And this wasn't easy for him. Yet he knew he was going to do the Father's will. He knew that. But in finding then the real iron gate, when the Father's face was turned from him, the thought must have hit him that, did I make a little mistake somewhere? Did I not do what I should? But then when that last breath was drawn, he knew that iron gate was released, and he was new. Well, he didn't know then he was in death, but he knew when he woke up that that iron gate was released, and I was able to be faithful to my Father. And what a wonderful arrangement that must have been when he was in the Father's presence, and then when he found that everything was okay. The Father is so wonderful in arranging the iron gate opening for all of the situations that he put his people in, and that gets back to you and me too. The wonders of our great Heavenly Father in giving experiences to each of his people down through the ages to see his loving hands in each of their lives, to show one how he has cared for them fully, as in his arrangements to bring them off more than conquerors. And that, dear brethren, if you've had a few iron gates and you've lived through them, obviously, and we want you to continue, and we all want to. We want to be able to meet that wonderful Heavenly Lord in the air, if you can understand that. Well, we understand it, but, you know, we wonder, how's it going to be? It's going to be wonderful. And be brought into the Father's presence forever. Now that's a long time. Sister Joy and I have, we understand eternity in front of us, but we think of that eternity behind us, and how did that work? The Father always was. Well, Father is what he is, and we know it was right, and we're thankful for it. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful God.